Is this on? Here we go. Welcome to all of you. Welcome to the people online that are with us, hopefully. It's always good. Let me just say real quickly to the people online. We can't hear you with that kind of occasional amen or the laugh at the jokes, but this audience can say amen and occasionally, you know, maybe laugh at maybe not my jokes, but some of the speakers' jokes. So just to say that we're off Zoom now and we can hear each other, and that's actually a good thing in church, so don't stay in mute mode if you don't have to, okay? So we're back. My name is Darren. Really good to be together here this morning. I want you to pull out your Bibles if you've got them. There's one behind you in your chair if you don't have one. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 5 today. Mark chapter 5 is on page 952 in the Bible there behind you. Mark chapter 5, page 952. So glad that you're here. So glad each one of us is able to be here and just listen and engage with what God has for us today. We're in a series that where we're looking at Mark's gospel, and we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And so let me pray as we turn to God's word. God, we thank you that you speak, that you are alive and active, and that this word before us is something that we come under for conviction and encouragement and challenge and correction and strength. And so would you nourish us now by your word? Spirit, would you come and speak words to our hearts and minds that change us and align us with your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen. He is a respected leader in the community who has authority and position and influence. She is just another face in the crowd. He has a name and a title. She remains nameless. He is a man with a wife and children. She is alone with no one to look after her. He has spent the last 12 years building his career, working on his CV, and raising his beloved daughter. She has spent the last 12 years in doctor's offices and waiting rooms and hospital beds. He has people who work for him, household servants and messengers. She is out of cash and up to her ears in medical debt. He's a man of privilege, and she is a woman who knows suffering. His path in life is on the up and up, and her condition is getting worse instead of better. He's the kind of guy who is quickly at the center of the story, and she remains on the margins. But both of them, know that they need Jesus. And both end up at his feet on their knees. The man of influence and the woman with nothing left to turn to. Today we're going to read the story of these two people in Mark chapter 5. We'll see how Jesus responds to both of them. And listen, they're not the only characters in the passage today. We'll see what Jesus does with the crowds that are around him as well. Let's read together, starting with verse 21 in chapter 5 of Mark. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you ask, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your sufferings. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were there with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So today we get two stories that Mark gives us, two for the price of one. He tells us two stories to make a point. And we have every reason to believe that it's, you know, not just clever storytelling, that this is actually the way that the events unfold. But we have them here side by side so that we can do a little bit of compare and contrast. And also just a reminder that it's important to see these events in the context of the whole chapter. You know, there's a lot of echoes in what we hear today to what we heard Jen speak on last week with the story of the restoration of the man full of demons. And we also need to hold these stories with the full picture of what Mark has described so far in his gospel. We see healing after healing, miracle after miracle, and the crowds begin to swell around Jesus. So let's start with the obvious. What does this story tell us? You know, let's just start really with the basics. What are the obvious things in this story? The first thing is that Jesus has the power to heal. Look right with me at verse 30. And Jesus knows it. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And that word power there is interesting because it isn't just the word miracle or sign or wonder. It's a really deliberate use of the word power on purpose as something that Jesus is aware of and that he notices. So Jesus has the power to heal. And Jairus, the synagogue leader, he knows it. Look at verse 22. He comes and he fell at Jesus' feet. And in verse 23, he pleaded earnestly with him. Please come and put your hands on my little daughter so that she will be healed and live. And the bleeding woman knows it. Look at verse 27. She came up behind him and in the crowd, touched his cloak because she thought, verse 28, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And you can almost hear her thought process here. In fact, Mark gives us a little bit of it. You know, she's just thinking, Jesus may have time for a religious leader like Jairus, but I don't want to bother him. So if I just try and maybe grab hold of his cloak from behind and maybe I'll get the miracle that I need. So that's the obvious kind of first point from the passage. Jesus has the power to heal. Jairus knows it. The woman knows it. And we know it too, right? But let me ask us, church, do we actually live like we believe this? Do we pray like Jesus has the power to heal? Second point from the story. Second obvious point from the story, not only does he have the power to heal, Jesus also has the power to bring dead things to life. In fact, to him, death isn't the final answer. It's more like sleep than death. We see him say that in verse 39. And in verse 41, he takes the child by the hand and he tells her to get up. And immediately, verse 42, the girl stood up and began to walk around. And check this out. In verse 42, it says that they were completely astonished. The translators kind of give us completely astonished, but really the original language says they were astonished with astonishment. But we know this stuff. We've seen it in several chapters already. Jesus has the power to heal, and here's a new twist. Apparently, he can even raise the dead. And the thing is, the crowds around Jesus know this too. That's why they're growing. And that's kind of the other obvious piece of this story that we've just read here today. It's staring us in the face, and yet it's super easy to miss. Look at the mentions of the crowd. Mark just repeats it over and over again to make his point. To start with, in verse 21, the whole reason Jesus crosses the lake again is to get away from the big crowds that he left behind after healing the demon-possessed man. But immediately there's a large crowd around him again there in verse 21. Do you see that? It's so large that they're pressed in around him in verse 24. And then Mark starts to use that phrase repeatedly. The woman comes up behind him in the crowd, verse 27. And Jesus turns around in the crowd in verse 30. And by verse 31, the disciples have had enough of it. You see the people crowding against you. Later on in the story, Jesus tries to shake the crowd as well. Look at verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. But even then, he walks right into the center of another crowd of people in verse 38, the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And in verse 40, after he'd put them all out, he took the parents and the three disciples only. And some commenters would say that he did this in order to keep the miracle private, but to ensure that there were witnesses to it as well. So let's just acknowledge here together today that by now Jesus is used to the crowds and he's growing in his crowd management, right? So that's the obvious. Jesus has the power to heal. He even has the power to bring the dead to life. And by now everybody knows it and everybody wants a piece of it. And why not? Who wouldn't want healing? Who wouldn't want a break from the medical bills and the doctor's tests? Who wouldn't want the best for their little girl? But the big question, and the part that I couldn't get over as I spent time looking at this, is why verse 43? He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. And that's not just, hey, look, she's hungry. You know, her parents are there. Of course they're going to feed her. I mean, I know as a dad, if my dead child is suddenly living again, I'm going to fire up the barbecue and invite the neighbors around. You know, why not? Let's do this. I mean, Jesus doesn't need to tell happy parents to feed their kid after they come back to life. You know, because what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, it's snack time, of course. So why does he say it? You know, the reality is that he's trying to make a quick and quiet escape. That's why the two of these commands go together. He gives strict orders not to let anyone know that he's just raised a dead girl to life, and just to keep them occupied long enough for him to sneak out. Look, feed her some food before she goes out and starts walking around in front of people so I can make my quick escape. And we see that that's what happens in this next verse over. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. So here's my question. Why? Why not tell anyone? Especially given that he'd given the opposite command to the demon-possessed man just earlier in the text, in chapter 5, on the other side of the lake. Verse 19, look at that in chapter 5. Jesus did not let him travel with him, but said, go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell it. So why here, at the end of chapter 5, strict orders to keep it quiet? And do you know what I think the answer is to this? Look at verse 34. One word, faith. Yes, Jesus has power in this story. There are whole crowds of people who know that. That's why they're pressing in on him. Even the demons in the last week's story knew that Jesus has power. Everyone wants a healing, but how many have the kind of faith that makes them fall on their knees in front of Jesus in desperation? This is the kind of story that makes me have to ask myself, what is it that I actually want from Jesus? Why do I follow him? And am I willing to fall on my knees and surrender to him, or am I just acting like part of the crowd? So that's what I want to look at together today. I just want to highlight four signs that you might just be part of the crowd. All right? You with me? Four signs that you might just be part of the crowd. You might just be part of the crowd if you're part of the large crowd following him and pressing in on him, verse 24, but you still haven't fallen on your knees in front of him out of hunger and desperation. Let me say it a different way. You might be part of the crowd if you want a miracle from Jesus, you want Jesus to fix things, but you've never fallen on your knees in full faith surrender to him as Lord and King. So what do all three stories in chapter 5 have in common here? Let's look at them really quickly. Verse 6, when the demon-possessed man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. We looked at that last week. Verse 22, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, what did he do? He fell at his feet. Verse 33, when the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. All three fell at the feet of Jesus. Do you think Mark's making a point here? I think so. One of them living in isolation and in self-destruction. One of them a well-known leader, desperate for the healing of his sick daughter. One of them a sick woman who is out of money and out of options. And all three, when they heard about Jesus or saw him coming near, end up bending the knee before him. So you might just be part of the crowd if you're following him like a curious onlooker, but you've never fully surrendered to him. Second thing, you might just be part of the crowd if you can see all of the problems, but none of his power. And here we're looking at the disciples who've been traveling around with Jesus and should know better by now. Look at verse 31. You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? You can almost hear that the disciples might be feeling mildly irritated by the whole thing. And look, I get it. Maybe they're tired. You know, maybe they're hangry, you know, hungry and tired, fed up with doing crowd control. This is not what I signed up for. You can almost hear them, Jesus, how many times do we have to cross this lake before we can get some shut-eye? But you can tell when they ask a question like, why are you asking who touched you? That they're stuck seeing the problem of the crowds and their needs with their eyes, but they're not seeing the unseen reality of God's hidden work right in front of them. They're reaching out for what they can see instead of what they can't see. And Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But let's be honest, how many times is it like that for you or for me? How many times can I feel surrounded by my circumstances and miss what God is up to? How many times do I see the problems and miss seeing where God is already at work? And if that's you, then here's the truth for you today. Jesus has the power to restore faith to the overwhelmed, the weary, and the fed up. The disciples couldn't see it. But the woman knew it in verse 33. And that's what brings her to her knees. She's already got what she wanted. She has the healing. But in that moment, she knows the awesomeness of the power of Jesus, that electric lightning bolt of energy that he felt go out of him and that she knew. And that's why she's trembling with fear at his feet. She hasn't just heard about his power from a distance. She knows that power for herself, and she knows that it's changed her condition. So she falls on her knees before him and tells him the whole truth. And Jesus calls it faith. Verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed. There's another word for that, which has saved you. Your faith has saved you, has healed you. And then he speaks to her fear. He says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And some of us just need to hear that today. So I'll say that. Jesus speaks to you, go in peace. Freed from whatever fears that you've carried in with you. Third thing, you might just be part of the crowd if you're so out of hope that your attitude is, why bother with Jesus anymore? Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, love that they're interrupting him, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they say, your daughter is dead. And then they say, why bother the teacher anymore? Never mind asking Jesus for a healing. They say it's too late. She's already gone. Now pay attention here, because this isn't Jairus himself who has seen Jesus and fallen on his knees to plead for his daughter's life. This is just some people from his house. And look at what they know of Jesus. They call him the teacher. Clearly, they're unfamiliar with who Jesus really is, unaware of the power that he possesses, limited by what they believe he's capable of. They say the quiet part out loud. Why even bother with Jesus anymore? It's too late. He's just a teacher. So again, be honest. Have you ever been there? Have you ever let go of hope and drifted into those kinds of thoughts? You tell yourself it's too late. It's been too long. Why bother? It's no use asking Jesus to step in. Why even pray about it anymore? You might call it doubt. You might call it despair. What difference does it make? You might call it loss of hope that anything can be changed. Jesus calls it fear. Again, fear that going to him was just a pointless waste of time. Look at verse 36. Overhearing what they said, love that detail. They've interrupted him to tell Jairus the bad news, and Jesus overhears them saying, look, what's the point of bothering the teacher right now? And does he lash out at them? You know, does he tell them like it is? Does he set them straight? Look at his perfect love and compassion and his gentle mercy. He just ignores them. And he speaks directly to Jairus, and he says to the fear, don't be afraid. Just believe, verse 36. Don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus speaks to Jairus' faith and encourages him to set aside fear and to believe. Friends, the opposite of fear isn't courage, it's faith. Let me put it another way. Faith is the absence of fear. So let these words speak to your situation right now, today. Maybe it's this week. Maybe it's this year. Listen to the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid, he says. Just believe. And you might say, believe what? Jesus says back, believe that I'm more than a teacher. Believe that I have power that you don't even know about. Believe that I can do more than you've even asked for. Have faith in the things that you cannot see. Last week, we heard that Jesus can bring freedom when we are bound up in chains and tormented by evil. This week, that same Jesus has the power to cut through our cynicism and our hopelessness and our fear. Last thing, you might just be a part of the crowd if you're caught up in the commotion. Look at verse 38. When they come to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And this time Jesus asks the why question. Love that. Verse 39. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? Get a hold of yourselves, people. She's just asleep. She isn't gone. How dare he say that? Because he sees death with a different set of eyes. For Jesus, death is not the final answer. It's more like sleep than the final goodbye. And he knows what he's up against. But he also knows that death and the enemy are already defeated. And so he calls it sleep. And listen, I know our culture wants to tell you that you only have one life and death is the final end. So get the most out of it today because you never know what's going to happen and you only live once, right? Isn't that kind of the attitude that our culture tells you? But Jesus came to bring life, abundant life. And though the enemy has come to steal and to kill and destroy, Jesus knows that death itself is another power that he'll put to shame by his death on the cross, defeating it once and for all at the resurrection. And what does the crowd do when they hear him say this? Verse 40, they laugh at him. What a story. I mean, if this tells you enough about humanity right here, the same people that are crying and wailing one minute are laughing at Jesus' ridiculous words the next minute. Jesus, she's cold to the touch. She's not asleep. Who are you kidding? How many of us have been in that place where we get caught up in the feelings of it all? Whether it's crying over what we think we've lost or laughing at what we can't possibly believe. But we forget that Jesus is in the house. And that he has the power to do the impossible. To say death is nothing but sleep. And to dare to question what we've gotten ourselves all worked up about. Let me tell you, I don't want to be a part of the commotion of emotions and miss the opportunity to believe and to trust in Jesus. Lord, give us the faith. When everything in me wants to laugh or to cry, give me the faith to trust that you know what you're doing. And what does Jesus do? He puts them all out of the house, verse 40. He goes, enough with the crowds, the people pushing in on him to get a closer look. The disciples who've seen it all but still just don't get it. The jaded ones who are out of time and have given up hope, the hope of Jesus making a difference. The scoffers and the wailers and the laughers, he puts them out. And later he says, look, don't even tell anybody that this happened. Because what does he want? He wants hearts that believe. He wants trust. He wants the kind of faith that falls on its knees. You know, I am learning so much by attending some of the open meetings that are happening here in the building with Alcoholics Anonymous these days. I sat in on a meeting this week, and I listened to people sharing. And I checked for permission to share this with this person, so I won't go into huge detail, but I was just so encouraged by it, and I thought I better share this week, because this person shared in this space right here, right where I'm standing. You know, this week I felt like the devil is just on my back. I feel powerless against this addiction that I have, and I just don't know what to do. And I know that every time I try to rely on anything other than God, it doesn't work. And I'm listening to this person share, just thinking, preach. That's it right there. That's it. That's the kind of faith that falls on its knees instead of staying back with a crowd. I'm powerless against this, and I need something bigger than anything I've tried. This is a great passage to explore this question. Where do you find yourself in the story? And I think this is a series of invitations to us, even just this week. With our week of prayer, we've dedicated time and space in the diaries, I hope you have too, to get together with others, to pray, to seek God, to fall on our knees. Where do you find yourself in the story? Maybe you're like Jairus, the leader of good reputation, who's got it all together on the outside, who's done all the right things, but you've never truly bent the knee before Jesus and proclaimed your desperate need for him. He sees you. He sees the lies that you're surrounded by as well, those voices whispering, your daughter is dead, why bother with Jesus anymore? So today, if that's you, let Jesus speak to your fear. Do not be afraid, just believe. Maybe you're like the woman with the blood. The best you can do today is just reach out for him to try and touch just the edge of his clothes when all of him is available. His invitation to you is to come to his feet and to tell him everything. He wants to call forth your faith, and he wants to bless you in it. And he wants to say, go in peace, free of your suffering. Your trust in me is what saves you. Or maybe as you've listened, you're just part of the crowd and you kind of know it. And let me just say, it's not too late. If he can bring dead things to life, then he can put his hand on your hopelessness, on your fear, on your cynicism, on your doubt. Just come to him. That's step one. And maybe today you are just as dead as this 12-year-old girl, spiritually speaking. Never mind how it happened. Never mind trying to figure out how you got here or who's to blame. And I can't guarantee it. I certainly can't prove it. But I would probably guess that somebody somewhere is praying for you right now. That's why you're even hearing my words today. Just like Jairus falling at the feet of Jesus on behalf of his daughter. Someone's probably praying for you right now. For you to become spiritually alive. Today's text reminds us that you can be spiritually dead in sin. And Jesus can come in his mercy and take you by the hand and command you to rise again, because this Jesus has the power to bring resurrection life to what we see as already dead and cold to the touch. His words to you today, just like to this little girl, I speak to you, get up. So that's to you as individuals, but to us as a group, to us as a church fellowship, please, church, let's not be the crowd. Let's not be the crowd. Let's be the faithful. The people who are full of faith, let's be the hungry. Let's be the ones who fall on our knees before Jesus and say, we need you now more than ever. We need you. Let's do that this week in our week of prayer. Let's do that in the week after that. So if you will, let me just pray for us, and you can close your eyes or you can look up on the screen. I've got a quote. We sent this out by the email today. Jenny found this great quote from A.W. Tozer. He was a preacher and a writer, and his heart's cry is really our heart's cry for us as a church in this week, to call out in desperation. So if you will, you can pray this quietly in your mind with me, or just allow me to pray it for us. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. So show me your glory, I pray, so that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, just like to this dead daughter. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me grace, give us grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where we've wandered so long. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would you make it so? Amen.